think I'm next. Yeah. Awesome. That was so fun. Welcome. Christ is risen. Man, this is fun. When I was growing up, it was public schools and public pools, okay? We weren't fancy, but we had a good life. So when school was finally over and the pools opened, everybody got around the edge. We always had some hot shot jock on the high dive, and then we would all count down 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and we would all jump into the pool at the same time, and it felt so good, so refreshing, so simple, so giving. All I had to do was jump in, and that is Jesus, my friends. That is His grace. That is His life. That is what He's come to give us. He has died for us. He is risen. He is alive. So all we have to do is jump in and experience it, His grace and His love and His abundant life. All right. Amen. Well, speaking of jumping in, let's just go ahead and get into the story. We're going to be in Mark 16, 1 through 7. Mark 16, 1 through 7, you can read along. If you have your Bible, you can probably read along on the screen. It's probably going to be up there. Mark 16, 1 through 7. Let me just pray for us before we start. Lord, we love these little children. Thank you so much for bringing such a fun group to this place today to celebrate you. Lord, that we get to jump into your story because of what you've done for us. You lived a sinless life. You died a sinner's death. You defeated death to give us life. Spirit, just move in this place. Shape our hearts. Renew our hearts. Refresh our hearts. Today, we pray. In your name, amen. All right, Mark 16, 1 through 7. Now, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Now, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, but he has risen." That's right, he has risen, my friends. "He is not here. See the place where you laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." Friends, I love this story. I love verse 6 and verse 7 especially, because in those two verses, in short order, the good news, the gospel, is not only proclaimed, but it is applied. It is proclaimed and it is also applied, and I'll tell you what that means in a minute. But there's two words here that move this from a cosmic reality to a very personal and practical one. Two words that take this from a magnificent event that changes everything to a very down-to-earth experience that shows us how it changes everything. He has risen. He is not here. Go tell the disciples. And those two words are, "and Peter." Now, why do those two words mean so much? Why has the risen Jesus decided that the first message he wants to send out is a very personal message? Why does he want to pass this along? Can you imagine Peter hearing this, hearing the story that Jesus has risen, and hearing them say, "Hey," and they wanted to, especially, he wanted you to know. He wanted you to know. "Hey, Peter, here's what I want you to know. I am alive, and death has been defeated. Go tell the disciples and Peter." The disciples had abandoned Jesus in his darkest moment. Peter had verbally and publicly denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. But when the message of the risen Savior met the runaway disciple. It was good news. I am alive. Friend, your love ran out, but mine ran in. Failure doesn't have to be the final word in your life. Failure can be a defining moment, but it doesn't have to be a defeating moment. Let me say that again. Failure doesn't have to be, it can be a defining moment, but it doesn't have to be a defeating moment. Peter, I am alive. I love you. I forgive you. See you soon. We're just getting started. That's what he hears when he receives this message. And let me just give you a backstory. If you're not familiar with this story, Peter is one of Jesus' disciples. Many of you are familiar with this, but basically Peter spent 3 years in Jesus' ministry following him closely. And on the Last Supper, the supper that they all had before Jesus was crucified, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And Peter flexes. You know what I mean? He flexes up and he says this in front of everybody, in front of the disciples. He's like, hey, if everybody else falls away, if everybody else runs away, you can count on me, Jesus. I mean, I'll follow you all the way to death. You can count on me. Jesus says, Peter, actually, that's not true. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows, before the sun comes up. You will have denied me 3 times. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. And when he hears the rooster crows after he denies Jesus, his head goes down. He runs away. It says in the text that he weeps bitterly. Can you relate to this? Have you ever let someone down that you care deeply about? Have you made promises to God, promises to others that you've not been able to keep? Maybe you're starting to get a grip on the fact that your love has limits, much like Peter. I can only go so far. This is as far as I can go. He runs out. Peter runs out. He runs away, his head down. Immediately, he's regretting what he's done, wishing he could rewind the clock, wishing he could have a fresh start. Whoa, if I could get one more shot at that moment, man, what I would do. We've all had these moments we wish we could rewind, am I right? Wish you could have a second chance, a fresh start. Wish you had done more or done less, said more or said less. Some of us are stuck in a moment where we wish somebody else had done something differently. We're powerless to change that. Some of us wish we had done something different, much like Peter, but we are powerless. But failure right now for him seems final, and maybe it does for you too. This is exactly where Peter is. He is powerless. He has run away. He's run off into the night, weeping with his head down. I reached a very similar place in my life. I had been trying to run on my own strength, do everything on my own, prove what I could do, what I could be. And I ran out. I ran empty. And I knew I was about to let a lot of people down. And I received this story. This story I'm about to share, I'm going to weave through the rest of our story, came at a timely moment in my life. Kids, it's got a tiger in it. Okay, so that's kind of cool. And a goat, which I'll try. Okay. One day, a small tiger got separated from his family. A large storm came through and washed him down the river, swept him far, far away from where he lived. And when he was washed ashore, he found that he was surrounded by a herd of goats. So we've got a tiger and we've got a herd of goats. Okay? The goats decide to take him in and make him one of theirs. So he followed them around, and he caught on quickly. He began to emulate their behavior, speak their language, eat their food. In no time at all, he was absolutely convinced that he was a goat. Crazy. Well, days pass, weeks pass, time passes. One day, they're all out grazing, doing what goats graze. in the field. And here comes this mighty, majestic tiger. He's rolling through, strolling through the field. And all the other goats scatter, except the one tiger cub who thinks he's a goat. He's got his head down in the grass. And when he looks up, he sees this magnificent tiger. And his eyes get big. And the tiger speaks to him. He says, "What on earth are you doing here, little tiger? Why are you putting on this masquerade? Who do you think you are fooling, acting like a goat?" But all this animal could do is look up and kind of make a goat noise. Meh. Was that good? Was that all right? Close. And then he put his head back down and began to eat the grass. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like this? Swept down the river from a life you think you were meant to live? Maybe it's by choice. Maybe it's by an unexpected storm that you had no control over. But here you are, out in the field, with your head down, eating grass. Well, the tiger asked the cub, "Hey, how about you come down to the river with me for a minute? Let's go to the river." And right there, the river, there was a calm spot. It was really slick. It was really peaceful. And he said, "Hey, let's look down into this river together. Let's look down into the water." And he looked at that reflection. And he's standing beside the tiger, this big tiger. And he's looking at his reflection, looking at the tiger's reflection, looking at his reflection, looking at the tiger's reflection. And just for a moment, his eyes brightened. And he thought, But then he was still unconvinced. So he left the river, went back to the field, and started eating the grass again. Maybe you have reflected on Jesus in your own life, and you're unconvinced. Maybe you've looked at Jesus and you thought, "Man, I'm looking at his life and how he lived his life, and there's no way I could be like him. No way." Maybe you come to church and you're looking around and you're like, "All these people have their life together." Sorry, no offense. And you're like, "I could never be like them. What's the point in trying? So I just find my own herd of goats," right? Just like this cub, he'd gone down the river. He'd been down the river so long, in the field so long, eating grass so long, he didn't realize there was another way. I wonder how far down the river of regret Peter was at this point before he heard the good news. I wonder if he wished he could rewind and try again. Maybe he had already started selling for second best. Maybe his dreams had become new dreams. Maybe he said, "Maybe I'll just open back up the fishing business and start fishing and put my head back down and just keep going." Let me ask you this. How far down the river of regret are you today? And how much longer are you going to keep your head down? How much longer are you going to keep talking about that moment in the past? That place where you seem stuck. Just like the goat or the tiger cub, the longer you live there, the easier it is to stay there. Am I right? Have you ever experienced that? Do you feel that right now? W.H. Auden in a poem says this, "Sometimes we'd rather be ruined than changed." Let me say that again. Sometimes we'd rather be ruined than changed. Because when we look and we see, like, man, what would I have to do to make this all right? What would I have to do? It seems overwhelming because we still think it's all on us. We think we have the power to do it on our own, and we just keep staying stuck. The reason sometimes we never experience change at all is because we still think it's on us. The focus is still on you. You could say it like this. It's all about me. It's about my failures. It's about my regret, my discouragement, which also translates to, now it's also my effort. I think my effort's got to make it out of here. Got to change all this stuff. But no matter how little or how much effort you put into it, you don't seem to get anywhere. Do you feel like that right now? Recently, I read a book. It's a gospel-centered approach to the 12-step recovery program, and the author is actually, at this point in the story, he's actually had to enter the recovery program himself. He's gone to a center, and he is telling his story. He's talking about the pain from his childhood. He's talking about what he did to medicate, to try and forget that pain, to try and numb the pain. And then what happened because of what he was doing, how it began to ruin his life, and not only ruin his life, but the lives of the people around him that he loved so much. And the counselor, as he's listening, just tears in his eyes, looks at the writer, looks at Ian, and says, "I think you've endured enough already, don't you? I think you've endured enough already, don't you? In other words, maybe it's time to move away from the ruin and start beginning a life of transformation and change, a chance to lift your head and stop eating the grass." Well, after the cub turned and went back into the field to eat the grass, the tiger slipped away for briefly, just for a minute, and he came back, and he came back with a fresh piece of meat. And he gave that cub the meat. He took a bite. He's like, "Ugh, whoa, this is he's been eating grass, guys." He's like, "What is this? This is ugh." Then he takes another bite, and he swallows it. And all of a sudden, something changes on the inside. Something good and right and true. Something's good about this. And something warm starts flowing through his blood. And that warmth flows all through his body. And something in his body just starts coming alive. And that's when he realizes, hey, you know what? I'm not a goat. I'm a tiger. And that tail whips strongly around and, I'm not a tiger. I am. Anyway, and he digs his paws down into the ground, guys, and he just lets out a roar. 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 And when he realized who he really was, he also realized he wasn't where he needed to be. But the big tiger knew that. He said, "Hey, man, I know exactly where you belong. And I know exactly how to get you back to where you belong. Why don't we go there together?" The only note that was underlined in that story that was given to me is simply, it's just one line. In the whole book, it was bookmarked, there's the story. It says, Jesus has the power to turn goats into tigers. Jesus has the power to turn goats into tigers. Jesus is the only one who has the power to give us that life. 1 John 5:12 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son does not have life." Only Jesus has the power to give us that life. Only Jesus has the power to transform failure to victory, my friends. Only Jesus can say, this defeat can actually be a defining moment for you, a moment when you turn and give your life to the only one who can change your life. If you're stuck today, if you've been down that river, if you're out in a field eating grass right now, the words from Jesus right now to you are, hey, I think you've had enough. I think you've endured enough, don't you? I think it's time for you to come home, don't you? And I know the way, and I want to walk you all the way back to where you belong. There's a definition for pride that hits home here, especially as it relates to this story, as it relates to Peter. Pride refuses to admit we are powerless. Pride refuses to admit we are powerless. Peter doesn't realize he's powerless until he fails, right? He has to fail before he realizes he is limited. I mean, do you think when Peter flexes at the Last Supper, do you think when Jesus says, hey, you're going to deny me, what do you think Peter is thinking? Jesus, man, you don't really know me. You don't get me. I'm going to bring it, man. He had not admitted that he was powerless. He didn't realize it until he finally failed. Ian Crone, in his book, he says this, when you're powerless, and only when you are powerless, when you realize you can't do it on your own, that's when you can say, I need God. I need a God-initiated solution. And that solution today, my friends, is Jesus. Peter hears this. Once he realizes that he's powerless, he runs to the tomb. Once Peter sees Jesus on the shore, he actually throws himself into the sea. He runs to Jesus because he realizes only Jesus has the power to change his life. See, Peter was just like the tiger cub. He needed to taste and see, not just reflect on the king, but to taste and see and experience the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, and the forgiveness of Jesus. And when Peter experienced that, he became alive. You know, somewhere between the Last Supper and Jesus being arrested and crucified, they walked on their way to the garden, and on their way, they went through a vineyard, kind of like the one we have out here. And Jesus said something really simple. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He's talking to his disciples. I am the vine, and you are the branches. You know what a vine does to the branch? It gives it life. Another short way to say that is Jesus is basically saying, hey guys, in my job description, it says life giver. In your job description, it says life receiver. Peter had those flipped. He thought he was going to be able to do something for Jesus, but he realized, I'm sure those words began to soak in, I am the vine and you are not. I give life. And you get the chance to, like I was at the edge of the pool, jump in and receive it. And when you do that, you'll realize then the pressure is off. The pressure is off, my friends. The power is on in Jesus and only Jesus. Well, we're going to take the next few weeks to actually go through this story, talking about what it means that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. I would love for you guys to come back. We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about that. But right now, as we wrap up, I want to ask you, have you reached the point in your life? Have you reached the point in the situations of your life where you realize that you are powerless? And not only that you're powerless, do you realize you need Jesus today? Today, do you need Jesus? Are you powerless? Again, it says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Would you just bow with me? I am going to ask you this. You know, we've all been swept down the river. Sin has swept us down the river and separated us from God. Only Jesus can bring us back. Today, if today is the day you realize, hey, I'm powerless and I need Jesus, would you just pray this simple prayer with me? Jesus, I am powerless, and you are the life giver. I want the life that only you can give me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I want to know you. I want to experience this life with you. Amen.